We do give you a very warm welcome to the worship of God this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You should have got, hopefully, picked up the notice sheet. It's a very important thing at the back for you to read as well, for those who didn't get the email from our deacons. And I'd just like to say a massive thank you to the deacons for all the work they've done over the last year in keeping us all safe and letting us worship God. It's a huge thing for us. And we give thanks to Pastor McCurry as well. We are delighted with their wisdom. Okay, we'd just like to welcome Pastor Mollett, Jim Mollett from Parbold. He does say Pemberton Free Grace Church, but he's moved to Parbold now. And he's just been telling me they've just called a pastor. So we praise God for that as well. Great news. Just one notice to bring to your attention. Stuart Hart will be preaching on Sunday the 8th of August. If anyone could provide hospitality for Stuart and his wife Linda, please let one of the deacons know. Linda is gluten-free and Stuart doesn't like tomatoes. So there you go. So if you could help out there, that would be much appreciated. Okay, we're going to turn to our psalm this morning, Psalm 34. And we're going to be reading the first 10 verses, Psalm 34, verses 1 to 10. This is the word of the Lord. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him, and delivers them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Amen.
Well, thanks very much for your warm welcome. Let's worship the Lord as we turn to our first hymn, number 87, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty.
Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty.
Now let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that on this lovely Lord's Day morning, we can gather together for worship. We thank you, Father, for the freedom we have to come into your house, a freedom which many of our brothers and sisters in other lands do not enjoy. But Father, we thank you not just for the freedom to come. We thank you that you've put in our hearts by your Spirit a desire to come, a desire to seek your face in worship and in prayer. Father, we recognize that such a desire is not a natural thing. Your word tells us that the natural man does not seek after you. But Father, how we bless you and thank you that you've so touched our lives, you've so transformed our lives, that this morning we count it a great joy, a great delight, that we can turn from the world, a world that knows you not, and we can meet together in the sanctuary with you, our Father and our God, and with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, as we bow before you, as we've been reminded in the singing of that hymn, we are very conscious that you are a holy God, a righteous God, a majestic God, a glorious God. And we are so conscious of what we are by nature, a guilty, sinful, rebellious people. But Father, how we thank you for your grace and for your love and for your mercy. How we thank you for the gift of your dear Son, the Lord Jesus, the one who humbled himself for a season, came down to this sinful world, died on the cross to bear your wrath on our behalf, to die in our place, to take our punishment for sin. And Father, how we bless you that the one who died for us rose again, that we have a living Saviour, one who even now rules and reigns at your right hand, our great High Priest, the one who ever lives to make intercession for us. And Father, we thank you this morning that in his name, that name which is above every other name, that we can come right into your presence, we can enter the Holy of Holies to bring you our praise and our worship. And Father, we want to say thank you for the blessings of this past week, for every good and perfect gift that we have received from your gracious and generous hand. Father, we give you thanks. There are so many things, Father, we just take for granted, the blessings of common grace, the food we eat, the water we drink, the air we breathe, our family and friends and loved ones, a fair measure of health and strength. Father, for all these good gifts, we give you thanks this morning. But most of all, we do rejoice that we are your children. We thank you for the gift of your dear Son. We thank you for the gift of the blessed Holy Spirit. We thank you for all the blessings that are ours in Christ, that we have been forgiven, that we've been justified by faith, we've been reconciled to yourself. And this morning we can look up to heaven, and we can call you our Father and our God. Father, we do ask your blessing upon this time we spend together. We do ask that as we focus our thoughts upon you, as we remember again the great love that you have shown to us in the Lord Jesus, we pray, O God, that our hearts might reach out to you in love, in praise, in worship, in thanksgiving. And Father, we ask that as we draw nigh to you, that you will indeed draw nigh to us. Father, we bless you and thank you that you are a speaking God. We thank you that you've given to us the gift of the Holy Scriptures. And Father, we pray this morning that your precious word, that it might be food and nourishment for each of our souls. We do remember this morning, Father, those who cannot join us for worship, some are perhaps not well. Some perhaps hesitate to come to church because of the pandemic. Some perhaps are away on holiday. We do remember Billy at this time. Father, we commit each one of them to you, and we pray, Lord, that on this, your day, they might know the nearness of your presence and that blessing which comes from you. So, Lord, continue with us now in our worship together. We ask, O God, that you will forgive us all our sins. We confess that at times we are wayward, we go our way instead of yours. Father, this morning we plead with you. We ask, O God, that you will have mercy upon us. And we claim the promise of your word that if we confess our sins, you are indeed faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, grant to each one of us this morning a renewed sense of your pardon and your peace, because we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We turn now to our second hymn, 152, Immortal Honours Rest on Jesus' Head. And I understand after the singing of this hymn, a deacon will give thanks for the offering. 152. Bible reading this morning, we turn to Paul's letter to the Galatians, Galatians chapter 1. Paul's letter to the Galatians, Galatians chapter 1, and we'll read the full chapter. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me. To the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the Church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. But I went immediately into Arabia, and later returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing to you is no lie. Later I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praise God because of me. We thank God this morning for his precious and infallible word. Before we look at some of those verses, we'll turn again to the hymn book, number 289, Before the Throne of God Above, I have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is Love, whoever lives and pleads for me.
Thank you.
Perhaps you'd like to turn in your Bibles to those verses we read a few moments ago from Galatians chapter 1. My grandfather was a Methodist preacher for over 70 years. He preached his very first sermon when he was just 16 at some village chapel over in the Yorkshire Dales. And he preached his very last sermon at a small Methodist church in Lancaster when he was 88. And on that occasion, he seemed to sense, because of failing health and advancing years, that he'd probably never preach again. And I'm told that when he came to the close of what was to be his final sermon, he closed his Bible, he paused, he looked at the congregation, and then he said this. He said, "If you forget everything else I've ever said from this pulpit, do remember this. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." Well, we find here in this Galatian epistle that that is the great truth that the Apostle Paul is seeking to underline and to emphasize, that salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. You see, what had happened in these Galatian churches was this. These churches, which had been founded by the apostle, they'd been infiltrated by false teachers. And these false teachers were saying that faith in Christ by itself was not sufficient to save you. Yes, you must trust Christ, but in addition to that, you must be circumcised. And you must keep the Jewish law, the ceremonial law. Faith in Christ by itself was not sufficient to save you. In other words, these false teachers were denying the very message, the gospel message, that Paul had brought to these Galatian churches. And so as Paul writes this epistle, he feels compelled to address and to answer this most vital, this most fundamental question. The question, what is the gospel? Now, we find in this epistle, Paul emphasizes that there's only one gospel. Many people in our country today seem to think there are many gospels, many different ways to God, many different ways to heaven, many different ways to be saved. But Paul says no, there's only one gospel, and it's a gospel that never changes. And any other so-called gospel, it's a perverted gospel. It's a distorted gospel. Indeed, we find there in verses 8 and 9 that Paul uses some very strong words, doesn't he? He says, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Now, we see here, as Paul commences this letter, he's so concerned, he's so exercised by what is happening in these Galatian churches, the gospel being distorted by these false teachers. Paul is so concerned, he writes this letter with a very real sense of urgency. You see, most of Paul's epistles begin with words of praise, or words of thanksgiving, or words of prayer. That's Paul's normal approach. And very often he expresses his gratitude to God for the people to whom he's writing the epistle. That's what he normally does. But not in this epistle. Paul is dealing with an issue so serious, an issue so potentially damaging to the church, he just plunges straight in. And at the very commencement of the letter, in the verses I want us to look at briefly this morning, verses 3, 4 and 5, Paul immediately gives us a summary of the gospel. He tells us what the gospel message is all about. Verse 3, he says, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen." Well, I just want us to notice there three things that Paul tells us about the gospel. The one and only gospel, the true gospel. And first of all, Paul emphasizes that the gospel is a gospel of grace. It's a gospel of grace. He says there, verse 3, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." The gospel is a gospel of grace. Now, we might ask the question, what do we mean by grace? Well, very simply, we mean the unmerited favour, the unmerited kindness that God shows to those who don't deserve it. You see, if God had so desired, he could have left each one of us just to perish in our sins. And we couldn't have complained. Indeed, it would have been a testimony to God's holiness and God's justice. Because we are sinners. And our sins deserve eternal death. And if God had just left us to perish, we'd have been getting exactly what we deserve. But God is not only just, he's also gracious. And in grace, through the Lord Jesus, he's provided a full and free salvation for all who repent and put their faith and trust in Christ. You see, salvation is a gift. It's not something we can earn or merit or work for. Salvation is a gift that God gives to those who don't deserve it. You know, many years ago in this country, there was a well-known evangelist by the name of Lindsay Glegg. I remember when I was a fairly young boy, hearing him speak at a rally in Lancaster. And then many years later, I heard him speak at the Filey Convention. Well, in one of his books, Lindsay Glegg tells how when he was a teenager, one Christmas time, a friend gave him a gift of a penknife. I suppose in those days, most boys had penknives. It's probably not something we would encourage as much today. Well, this was quite an expensive and elaborate kind of penknife. And so Lindsay Glegg took the penknife and he thanked his friend very much for the gift. But then his friend said something rather surprising. He said to Lindsay Glegg, "Would you mind giving me a penny for the penknife?" "Not at all," said Lindsay Glegg. "If you like, I'll buy the knife from you. Oh no, said his friend, I want the knife to be a gift. But my problem is this, I'm rather superstitious. And I've heard it said that if you give a friend a knife, it will sever the friendship. And so just to satisfy his friend, Lindsay Glegg handed over the penny. But in his book, he said this. He said, the moment I gave him the penny, the knife was no longer a gift. I paid something for it. Well, you know, where salvation is concerned, natural man in his sinful pride, he likes to think that he can pay something for it. He likes to think that he can do something to earn salvation. Perhaps by going to church or saying a few prayers or giving a generous donation to charity. He likes to think that he can pay something, that he can do something to earn God's favour. But the Bible says no. Salvation from start to finish, it's all of grace. It's not something we can earn or merit or work for. It's a gift, a free gift that God gives to those who don't deserve it. Archbishop Temple said this. He said, the only thing we contribute to our salvation is the sin from which we need to be saved. Paul says, by grace are you saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The gospel, the true gospel, it's a gospel of grace. But then the second thing Paul tells us here about the gospel is this, the true gospel. It's a Christ-centred gospel, a cross-centred gospel. Because he goes on, verse 4, the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. Paul emphasises that at the very heart of the gospel message, there's a cross. And without the cross, there's no gospel. There's no good news. And we find here in this verse, Paul tells us some very important truths about our Lord's death on the cross. Truths that we need to emphasize in gospel preaching. Truths that we need to remember when we meet around the Lord's table. Firstly, he tells us that our Lord's death on the cross, it was a voluntary death. He says he gave himself. He gave himself for our sins. In other words, Jesus chose to go to the cross. He wasn't compelled to go against his own wishes. No, quite freely, of his own volition, he chose to go to the cross. Professor John Murray says this. He says, death was not our Saviour's fate. It was his deed. It wasn't just something that happened to him, over which he had no control. No, it was something that he chose to do. Now, in a very real sense, death is our fate. Unless the Lord Jesus returns, one day we've got to die. It's inevitable. It's unavoidable. But with Jesus, it was totally different. Death had no claim on Jesus whatsoever, because he was sinless. Indeed, he says in John's Gospel, no one takes my life from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. Our Lord's death on Calvary, it was a voluntary death. And then too, Paul tells us that our Lord's death was a death according to God's will. In other words, at the cross, the will of God the Father and the will of God the Son were in perfect harmony. Yes, Jesus chose to go to the cross, but what he chose to do was according to God's will. You see, we must never think that at the cross, Jesus was doing something that God didn't really approve of. Nor must we think that at the cross, God was compelling Jesus to do something that Jesus didn't really want to do. No, at the cross, the will of the Father and the will of the Son were in perfect harmony. It was all according to God's will. Indeed, the Bible clearly teaches that the death of Jesus was something planned by God in eternity, even before time began. It was agreed in the councils of the Godhead that Jesus should come and die on the cross. And so in a very real sense, we might say that Calvary was an act of God. Now, we often think of Calvary as an act of man, a human crime, the most wicked act ever perpetrated by man, and yes, it was that. But at the same time, it was also an act of God. John Stott put it this way. He said, as we look at the cross, we can say to ourselves, I did it. My sins nailed him there. But we can also say, God did it. God's love sent him there. Paul says, our Lord's death on Calvary, it was according to God's will. And then notice Paul tells us something else. He tells us that our Lord's death was a death for our sins. He gave himself for our sins. In other words, his death was a substitutionary death. It was a vicarious death. He died for our sins. Now, usually the one who sins and the one who dies are the same person, because the wages of sin is death. But on the cross, the sins were ours, but the death was his. He died for our sins. And you know, because he died for our sins, because he bore the wrath of God on our behalf, if we are trusting Christ this morning, then no punishment, no penalty will ever be imposed upon us. Because he has taken the full punishment. He's paid the full penalty for all our sins. We sang a few moments ago, didn't we? Because the sinless Saviour died, my guilty soul is counted free, and God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. And then Paul tells us something else about our Lord's death on the cross. He tells us that it's a death that brings deliverance. Because he goes on to say he gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. Now, the Bible divides history into two ages, the present age and the age to come. Now, in a sense, those two ages overlap. Because when a person becomes a Christian, they begin to experience something of the life of the age to come. Now, before we come to Christ, we're all very much part of this present evil age. We tend to accept the world's standards and values. We tend to just follow the crowd. We tend to just do what everybody else is doing. We're very much part of this present evil age. But you know, when we come to Christ, when we trust the Saviour, we're delivered. We're rescued. Indeed, the word Paul uses here is a very strong word. It's the word that's used in the Bible to describe the deliverance of the children of Israel from bondage in Egypt. Well, Paul says Christ rescues us from the present evil age. And he brings us into a new age, the age to come. In other words, he gives us a new life, a life that is a foretaste of heaven itself. Now, of course, it's true, even after conversion, we've still got to live in this present evil age. But the great difference is this. Though we still live in this present evil age, we no longer live for it, and we no longer live like it. Paul says we've been delivered, we've been rescued, we've been set free. He says Jesus gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. Paul says the gospel, the true gospel, it's a gospel of grace. It's a Christ-centered gospel. And then let's notice finally, he tells us it's a gospel that humbles man and glorifies God. Verse 5. God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Now, as we've already seen, these false teachers who were troubling the Galatian churches were teaching that in order to be saved, you must trust Christ. But in addition to that, you must also keep the Jewish ceremonial law. And so really, according to their teaching, where salvation was concerned, some of the glory should go to God, and some of the glory should go to man. Because though salvation was mostly the work of God, it was also partly the work of man. And though Christ, by his death, had done most of the work necessary to secure salvation, nonetheless, there were still certain things that man must do. He must keep the Jewish law. And so really, according to their teaching, some of the glory should go to man as well as to God. Well, Paul says no. A very firm and definite no, because salvation is all of grace. It's God's doing from start to finish. And therefore all the praise and all the honour and all the glory must go to God and to God alone. Paul says, to God be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And so Paul tells us very clearly at the very commencement of the epistle what the gospel is. It's a gospel of grace. It's a Christ-centered gospel. It's a gospel that humbles man and glorifies God. Well, as we close, very briefly, by way of application, let's just ask ourselves three questions. And the first question is this. I wonder, have we personally responded to the gospel? Have we trusted the Lord Jesus, the one of whom the gospel speaks? Can we say with the hymn writer, I am trusting thee, Lord Jesus, trusting only thee, trusting thee for full salvation, rich and free. And then the second question. I wonder, do our lives demonstrate the truth of the gospel? By the way we live, by the kind of people we are, do we show to others that the gospel really does work? That the gospel does have life-changing and life-transforming power? Are we different people from the people we used to be? Again, to quote John Stott, he says this. He says, no church can spread the gospel if it is contradicting by its life what it is professing with its lips. The church must illustrate what it's talking about. The church must embody the gospel. And then the third question. I wonder, are we sharing the gospel? The gospel is good news. And in the world today, there's so much bad news. But the gospel is good news of God's redeeming love in Christ. And I wonder, in the place where God has put us, as opportunities arise, are we seeking to share with others the good news of the gospel? You know, Taylor Smith was a well-loved Anglican bishop of a previous generation. And it's said that he used to pray the same prayer every morning. And the prayer was this, Lord, give me eyes to see and grace to seize every opportunity for you. Not a bad prayer to pray. Tomorrow morning, Lord, give me eyes to see and grace to seize every opportunity for you. I wonder tomorrow morning, will we be looking for God-given opportunities to share the gospel? Can we say like Paul, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that we ever came under the convicting and converting power of the gospel message. And Father, it is our heart's desire that others might hear the good news of the gospel and come to know the Lord Jesus, whom to know is life eternal. And, O Father, we pray, in the place where you have put us, as opportunities arise, Father, we pray that you will grant to us a holy boldness, that we might always be ready to bear witness to our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. We turn now to the hymn number 270. The Lord is King. Lift up your voice, O earth, and all ye heavens rejoice. From world to world the joy shall ring. The Lord omnipotent is King.
Thank you. Praise the name, Jesus.